I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. One of the things we owe to this generation is a new emphasis on love. You read it in the magazine, you see it on the bumper stickers, make love, not war, live love, love in, and all the rest. Well, this is certainly a biblical emphasis if you look at it from the Bible standpoint. So this morning, I'd like to think with you about love as it is presented in the Word of God. First of all, I'd like to make seven basic statements about love and then give some practical illustrations as to how they apply in the Christian life. The first statement is this: in the Bible sense, love is not so much a matter of the emotions as of the will. A lot of people think of love as something like an uncontrollable emotion that comes upon you, something like a case of the measles, and you just succumb. There's nothing you can do about it. And if it doesn't come, if it doesn't hit you, well, it's quite beyond you anyway. But strangely enough, the Bible doesn't speak about love that way. Love in the Bible is primarily a matter of the will. We don't think of it that way. I think we've been so brainwashed and conditioned by the world and by Hollywood, God forbid, and we have such false conceptions of it. Love is a matter of the will. That's why the Bible commands us to love. If it were some uncontrollable emotion sweeping over us, over which we had no control, well, of course, we couldn't do anything about it. But love, the Bible says love, commands love. So therefore, it's a matter of, it's something I can do something about. The second observation I'd like to make about it is this, that love basically thinks of others. I think you caught that very strongly in the chapter that we read this morning. Basically, love thinks of others. That's why this chapter is in the Bible. Sandwiched in between chapters 12 and 14, it's trying to correct an abuse that existed in the church in Corinth, where the people lost the conception of love as it really should be, and they became selfish. Selfishness is the opposite of love. Some of these dear people got taken up with the gift of tongues in Corinth. Not the way God intended tongues to be used. They got taken up with the abuse they were using tongues to show off, to vaunt themselves, to exalt themselves at the expense of other people. And Paul is saying here in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, look, love isn't like that. Love is always thinking of the other person and how it can help the other person. And so in the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit of God, love is thinking of how to edify and build up the rest of the people of God, and never tries to show off, never tries to exalt itself at the expense of others. Of course, we see this most beautifully in the life of the Lord Jesus. No one was ever as unselfish as he. And I think in the human sense, we see it very strongly in the love of a mother. Really, one of the great gifts that God has given to mankind is the love of a mother. And how she can go through life, a godly Christian mother at least, so unselfishly, always thinking of others and always thinking of what she can do to help others, whether it be her children or the guests that come into her home. Well, that's the way love is. It's self-effacing, wondering all the time, what can I do to help somebody else? The third observation is this: love manifests itself in giving. Love manifests itself in giving. Oftentimes in the New Testament, when you have the word love, in the very same context, you'll have the word give. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love manifested itself to the world in giving his Son for us. It says in Ephesians 5, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. His manifestation of love was in self-immolation at the cross of Calvary. It must have been wonderful love. And we manifest our love to others by giving. When the Lord Jesus sent the disciples out, he told them that their ministry was going to be a ministry of giving, not receiving. You know, it's so easy in Christian life and service to develop a gimme attitude. And, you know, what's in it for me? And what am I going to get out of this? And sad to say, in church circles today, this is very, very strong. But it's really not the Christian way. The Christian ministry is a ministry of giving. The work of elders in the local assembly is a ministry of giving. Give, Jesus said, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But with what measure you give, it shall be measured to you again, he said. Love manifests itself in giving. That's why I can never say, I can't love that person. That means I can't give to that person. But that's not right. Nobody can really say that. People have invented all kinds of cute things. They say, well, I love him, but I don't really like him. Well, those are contradictory things, you know. We're just playing games when we talk like that. The fact is, we can love. So that's the third thing. Love manifests itself in giving. Fourth, love doesn't count the cost. Love doesn't count the cost. Mind you, there was no real reason in us why the Lord Jesus should have ever come down from heaven and shed his blood for us. But it was genuine love, supernatural, divine love, a love that never counted the cost. And he went all the way to Calvary because he loved us so. This is true in a certain extent in human relations. The average mother would go through fire to rescue her baby. It doesn't count the cost. You don't say, I might get singed, I might get burned or anything. No, no. The baby's there and in danger, and she will go. And then another wonderful thing about love is love doesn't play favorites. Love doesn't play favorites. It's uniform to all. And it goes out to the unlovely just as much as to the lovely. Amazing, isn't it? If you are in the kingdom of God this morning, that's why. because love goes out to the unlovely. That's how I ever get in. It goes out to the unlovable just as well as it goes out to the others. Then the sixth thing I'd like to mention is that love doesn't keep account of wrong. Love doesn't keep account of wrong. The scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. When you read that verse, just remember that verse doesn't have to do with atonement for sin. That verse doesn't have to do with the putting away of sin. There are other verses of scripture that deal with that, how sins are dealt with by God, how they're put away by the blood of Christ. This verse is saying love covers a multitude of sins. That is, love doesn't go around needlessly publicizing the faults and failures of others. Love is really able to throw a kindly cloak around sin and failure and take it to the Lord in prayer. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And then finally, love does not withhold correction. There's an awful misunderstanding in the world today about love, that love is all permissiveness. Love never criticizes, never corrects, is never firm. But certainly that doesn't agree with what we learn in the Word of God, does it? Love can be firm. It says in the book of Proverbs that the parent who doesn't discipline his child hates his child. My, that's strong language, isn't it? Hates his child. And of course, God is the example for us in this. It says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. It is not a kindness to our fellow Christians to have that kind of unrealistic love that glosses over everything and would never think of correcting. Now, how does this work out in the Christian life? Well, it's very, very practical. A lot of people think of love as just being something ethereal, something in the clouds, something super romantic and all the rest that never has its feet on the ground. But real love does have its feet on the ground, and real love begins right in the home. And if you and I can get the victory in our own home, it won't be too hard to get the victory anywhere else in the Christian life. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this, that oftentimes it's in our own homes that it's most difficult to practice Christian love. With our own parents and with our own loved ones, with those who are nearest and dearest to us by the ties of nature, it's just one of the crazy quirks of human, of fallen human nature, that we treat those who are closest to us oftentimes the worst. Let me give you an example. I'm just having a terrible fight with my parents, you know, running off at the mouth and saying all kinds of wrong things, and all of a sudden the telephone rings, and I pick up the phone, and it's one of my friends, and immediately I just turn on the charm. I'm absolutely radiant. I'm a TV personality on the phone, you know. And it's such a sharp contrast to what, it's a good thing they didn't hear what was going on just a minute ago in the house, you know. I mean, the walls were quivering, the windows were bulging, you know, all kinds of acrimony flying around the room. And yet here in a moment, the telephone, just with a ring of a telephone, I could just turn on the charm and exude personality. Isn't it wonderful? It really is. That's why I say it's so difficult. The difficult place to conquer this is in the home, and if God can give us the victory in the home, it won't be too hard anywhere else in the Christian life. Really amazing when you think of this. So we can treat people close to us so well, and yet when we go out and lean against the front fender of our convertible and talk with our friends, boy, you think, you know, Christ exemplifies. And there shouldn't really be this dichotomy in our lives that we're one thing at home and another thing away from home. Well, praise God, he gives us the power. And if you have these problems, don't think you're the only one. After all, There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And these are battles that we all have in life. It isn't your parents or somebody else, you know. God allows people to cross our paths that just rub us the wrong way in order to develop this grace of love in our lives. Many of you are living in team situations now, and many of you will be out serving the Lord, some in the foreign fields, hopefully, and working with other people. And you'll find that love is really the oil that keeps the wheels moving in situations like this. And if you can get a people who are really broken before the Lord and who can practice this day by day, things will go a lot smoothly. I don't mean you won't have any problems. Of course you'll have problems, but the problems will be more from the outside than from the inside. Love and other people. George Brewer's classic example is good. You're sitting at a table, and a platter with apples comes around, and there's an apple there with a bad spot, and it comes to you first. Which apple do you take? And George says, love hates the bad apple. And it really does, too. That's beautiful, isn't it? Love hates. Why? Because love thinks of other people, not itself. Love doesn't want somebody else to get that bad apple. Terrifically practical. Now, I know none of you would have this problem, but you know. And I hope I don't say anything this morning that's indelicate. But you know, love, when love is in the bathroom and it cleans the sink for the next person, the wash basin, you know. You say, my word, how practical can you get? Oh, really? Really? Don't think of it as some super sentimental thing up in the clouds. It's right down there in the house where you live. And love is like that. Love is always thinking of the next person to come along. And love will clean. Will clean that wash basin so that it's in better condition for the next person than it was when you got it. And don't think this doesn't make for a happier life as you're going along. It really does. It really does. Hope I don't shock you when I say this. Love, when the toilet paper is exhausted, love sees that it's supplied. You know? Say, my word, what are we coming to? This in a Christian meeting, yes? This in a Christian meeting. You know, that's just sheer selfishness to leave and let somebody else face the problem. It really is. Love puts out the light. I say this after 18 years at Emmaus Bible School. 18 years climbing the wall. You know, somebody has to pay the bill. Electricity is expensive. And it's all the Lord's money when you come right down to it, isn't it? It's all the Lord's money. Love is always thinking of that. But when people do, love puts out the light. Just as easy as that. Good thing when you're in somebody else's home. You're a guest in somebody else's home. Love sees work to be done and does it. There are an awful lot of Christian people who are really lovely. If you suggest something to them to do, Johnny on the spot, they'll really go ahead and do it. But love goes beyond that. Love sees things to be done and goes ahead and does it. But that could mean something as mundane as seeing that plastic bag of garbage out at the back door and taking it out to the alley where it'll be picked up. A lot of people can trip over it. Would you believe it? Can trip over it. They never see it. Never think that it has to be taken out. But love is like that. And I want to tell you this, dear friends, when you get out in the enemy's territory, out overseas, and all the forces of hell are battering away at you, and the easiest thing to do is just to open your mouth and just pounce on the person next to you, you know? If you have a people who are living together in love, and cooperating in this way, they all have this common vision. I want to tell you, things go a lot more smoothly. Love doesn't keep people waiting. Guess I'm stepping on toes. Well, that's nothing new for me. But it's true just the same. Love is punctual in keeping appointments. to me, it's really just a matter of honesty. And now I realize there are certain circumstances when we can't be punctual. In that case, if it's possible to call, then love calls, you know. Always thinking of others, not to inconvenience others. Realizing others have work to do. They have a schedule, too. And you don't want to put them out. So love really doesn't keep people waiting. It's punctual in keeping the point. Love is always putting itself in the other person's shoes and thinking, what would I like if I were in his shoes? You have a beautiful illustration of it in Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, where the Apostle Paul's on trial. It's one of my favorite scenes in the life of the Apostle Paul, and maybe you've heard me refer to it before, but Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, when Paul is before Agrippa, and Agrippa says to him, do you think that with a little speech you're going to make me a Christian? Paul says in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Those are the words, except these bonds. Paul said, I'd like you to share all the blessings of the Christian faith that I have, but I wouldn't wish this on you. You know, that's Christian love. And really, I really think that in the long run, this is what speaks most loudly to the people of the world, love. I praise God for evangelism. Evangelism is important. But I'll tell you, there's nothing as wonderful as evangelism that's coupled with a life of love. It breaks the hearts of people. They just can't take it. The people of this world, they just can't take it because they're not that way and they don't expect other people to be that way. Titus tells us that the unconverted man is hateful and hating one another. And I don't know any better description of life the way it is about us today. Hateful and hating one another. And when a Christian comes in, a broken Christian, and lives the life of love before people, my, it really speaks loudly to them. Love at the table, passing food, you know, always thinking of others. And that's where courtesy comes in. Courtesy is really the art of thinking of others. And you know, courtesy is really distinctly Christian. I don't think we realize in this country how much we owe to the Christian faith and the way it has elevated standards, even among unsaved people in this country. You go to other countries, and you'll find that they don't have the same courtesy in many, many ways. I think of the man in the Middle East that was riding along on the donkey, you know, and his wife was walking behind him, and a Westerner came along and said, why doesn't your wife ride on the donkey? And he said, she doesn't have a donkey. Well, that's it. He was riding on the donkey, and this is the way it is in those countries. And it's with the advent of Christ that we have philanthropy in the world today and a good measure of courtesy, too, in Christian countries. Love never makes fun of others or make sharp cutting remarks. It really isn't love to use the tongue to slash away at others and cut them down and, as it were, reduce them to size. Love is sensitive to other people and to their feelings as well. You know, love takes the baby out of the meeting when the baby is squalling. Glad there are no squalling babies this morning. You know, that's the way love is. Love is thinking of the people there in the meeting and how they want to listen to the message uninterrupted. And the baby's not getting too much out of the message. I didn't say nothing, but not too much. And so love thinks about that and goes out. Some of you will be in that position someday. And you'll be sitting in a meeting. And the baby will start to cry. And it's the most beautiful soprano you've ever heard. Because it's your baby. Your baby. It's just music to your ears. But it isn't necessarily music to the ears of the other people in the meeting, you know. It's a bass vial to them. So love thinks about people. And it just goes quietly out of the meeting. I mentioned at the beginning, too, that love can be firm. Love can be firm. And really, if a person really loves me and sees something in my life that is contrary to the Lord Jesus, that person will really come and tell me. Not go to you and blab about it. Come to me and tell me about it. I really think we can take a page from the communists in this. The communists practice this. And it's just an understood part of their system. When they have a crusade or a campaign, they're watching one another. They come to the end of the campaign. They have a debriefing session. And they sit down and they say, how could we have done it better? They never discuss their successes. They never discuss their successes. How well things went. But it's all, how could we have done it better? What did you do? How did you goof during the crusade? And they learn from their failures. Well, if we really love one another, we'll do that too. It'll be done in love, of course. This is the important thing. Not in a harsh spirit of criticism, but a loving spirit of compassion and a desire to help. I think I might have mentioned last year, love works in order to have money to give to others. You read about that in Ephesians chapter 4, don't you? Just think of that. Love works in order to have money to give to others, in order to help other people who are in need. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to anyone that has need. Well, that's distinctly Christian, isn't it? And then we mentioned that love goes out to the unlovely. Love goes out to the unlovely. How much we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ for coming down to us and also for teaching us these wonderful principles. It's easy to pay attention to good people. It's easy to concentrate on young people. It's easy to be with people who have sweet dispositions and nice temperaments. Not everybody in the world is like that. Most of the people in the world probably aren't like that. And love doesn't discriminate. It doesn't play favorites. It goes out to all alike without discrimination. My classic example of that is still your brother Jack Wirtson. So I mentioned this to you before, how at his camp at Spoon Lake, one year there was a dear man who came to the camp who had a very serious problem. He couldn't hold the food in his mouth. Before he would swallow it, it would come back out. So they had newspapers all over him here in his lap. And at all the meals, that man sat at a table alone. It was just an ordeal for other people to sit there with him, that's all. You know, most of what went into his mouth came back out again. Jack Wirtson was often late coming to the meeting, and when he did walk into the meetings there at the summer camp, all his influential, well-to-do friends would wave from their tables for Jack to come and sit with them. Jack never did. He always went to the table of this dear man and ate his meal with him. That's Christ. That's really love. Really love. He didn't think about himself. Didn't think about just eating with people who could carry on a nice conversation with him. But he thought of this man alone over there. And he went and sat and ate with him. And I think that just hearing that, the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit. Of course, this is Christianity. This is the way it is. It's another thing to practice in our lives. Isn't it? Love is always thinking of others. Love thinks of people who are hard of hearing. Isn't it practical? This is something for young men to think about when they get up to speak. A lot of young men have dulcet, mild voices. They never speak above a whisper. But I want to tell you, in almost any meeting that you will ever have, there will be people in that meeting who are hard of hearing. And one of the most annoying things to them is to have people speak softly or drop their voices at the end of a sentence. And so if I'm really going to act in love, I'm going to try to develop a built-in loudspeaker system. After all, if it's worth saying, it's worth having people hear it, isn't it? And I'm going to try to speak so that people can hear me, even if it's an extra exertion. to do it. And they'll love you forever. And you know, God cares for the deaf. God has a special love for deaf people. And when he gave the law of Moses in the Old Testament, he said, thou shalt not curse the deaf. Why? Because God knows human beings. And he knows you say something to a deaf person, they say, what? And you say it again, they say, what? And you know, first thing, the natural impulse is, God says, thou shalt not curse the deaf. If a person's going to speak in a meeting and just speak in a soft, gentle voice so that people can't hear, he might just as well be speaking in an unknown language. Might just as well. And that's forbidden in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words and be understood than speak 10,000 words in an unknown language, in a tongue. Why? Because love thinks of others. And love wants others to get the message and to hear what is being said. Love forgives. It doesn't know how to keep grudges. Love forgives. It's quick to forgive. And to just get the whole matter settled and not to maintain the grudge in the heart at all. It's wonderful, isn't it? The opposite of it is pretty gruesome. If somebody has wronged you, and you let the thing ferment in your bowels, so pretty soon your gastric juices have turned to sulfuric acid. And you lie in your bed at night and think all kinds of malicious thoughts. And if somebody comes to you and tells you the person is sick, you say, well, I hope it's nothing trivial. You know. That's malice. That's what the Bible speaks of as malice. And love isn't like this. Love is big, like God is big. And love is able to look at other human beings and realize that they're made of flesh just like ourselves. You know what I mean? We're all dust. When you come right down to it, and love is quick to forgive. George Washington Carver, a noted black man, you know, was refused admission to a college when he was a young man because he was black. And some years later, the subject came up in conversation, and somebody said to him, what was the name of that college, Mr. Carver? And he said, it doesn't make any difference. Isn't that beautiful? But it doesn't make any difference. That's really love. That's really Christian love, isn't it? And he could pass by the hurt and quickly forget it. The lady who had been terribly maligned, and a friend tried to remind her of it. Don't you remember what she said against you? And she said, not only don't I remember, I distinctly remember forgetting. Now, one of the greatest tests of love is when everybody around you is acting selfishly. That's the hardest day for love. When you're in a situation, you know, and the love of God is still in your heart, and you want to practice this, and everybody around you is just on a giant ego trip, and all they're thinking about is themselves, you know, and me first. Some time ago, I wrote a sentence in the front of my Bible that I want to practice, not only to write it in the front of my Bible. It says this: find in the selfishness of others an opportunity to identify yourself afresh with the Lord as the servant of all. Let me read it again. Find in the selfishness of others an opportunity to identify yourself afresh with the Lord as the servant of all. I'll never forget one day in Turkey when we were working there. We all had our assigned duties. But you know, one Saturday afternoon, some of the fellows whose assigned duty it was had gone off on more spiritual work than mopping floors. And they were out soul winning. And I came back and there was a fellow down on his hands and knees scrubbing the floor. And I said, this isn't your day, is it, Terry? And he said, no. I just kept on scrubbing the floor. But it was, Terry, he realized nobody else was doing it. It wasn't his turn to do it. he just got down and started doing it. Really love, isn't it? Really love to act like that. When everybody around you is acting selfishly. I love to tell the story of, some of you have heard it, of dear brother Charles Van Ryn, an ancient Dutch brother who used to work at Emmaus, used to teach at Emmaus. He was one of our esteemed teachers, a real man of God, a man who knew the Word of God. And it was my job to go up and inspect the men's dormitory from time to time. I must say, usually it wasn't too bad. I must say that in all fairness. But one day I went up there, and I looked into the toilet. And the fellows had been in there, and they had left it in an unholy mess. And Charles Van Ryn, one of the teachers, was down on his knees, scrubbing the toilet. Really, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And I tell you, just an incident like that says more than all the talk that I can do here this morning. You know, it's one thing to go to the Bible and see things in the Bible. It's something quite different to see it lived out in a person. And I must confess to you this morning that the thing that has had the greatest impact on my life is not what I saw directly in the Scriptures, but what I saw in the lives of Christian men and women. When I saw the Word made flesh in human lives, and it spoke loudly to me, and I said, that's what I want to be like. You know? But really counts. And that's what the world is looking for today. Well, I just leave this with you. There's an awful lot else we can say. What I'd like to do this morning is start the wheels going in your mind to think of ways in which you can manifest the love of the Lord Jesus in that situation you're in day by day. How you can be thinking of others. Maybe you'll be a guest in the home. If you're going to be in Christian work, it's inevitable that you'll be in the home. Well, I'll tell you, there's an awful lot of ways you can manifest love in the home. You'll never leave your towels in a wet, soggy mess on the bathroom floor. You know, little unromantic things like that. That's what goes to make up Christian love. May the Lord help us all to become more like the loving Savior. As we go through life, our lives will have a more potent effect on the unsaved and make living with other Christians an awful lot easier. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for your word, and we confess to you that we stand condemned even as we say these things this morning. So little love oftentimes in our lives, and so easy, Lord, to think of self and catering to self and what will please self. Oh, Lord, we pray that we might have a fresh baptism with the love of the Lord Jesus, and that as we see Christ in other believers, that we might have a hunger and a thirst to become more like him. Lord Jesus, help us to translate the word into action. May the word become flesh in our lives with tremendous revival effect in these days in which we live. We ask it in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.